We turn to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33 this morning. And actually, before I read that, I would like to read, and you can turn there if you like. I won't stay there long. But I thought when we were studying Psalm 145 this morning with the video, Learning to Love the Psalms, the closing video by Dr. Godfrey, one of the verses really stood out to me that, wow, that's just another way of speaking to what our text this morning and this evening speaks to. There's a refrain in Proverbs 15:33 that is the way the second part of Proverbs 15:33 is spoken is exactly the same as Proverbs 18, verse 12. And so that phrase, when you see something like that repeated twice in Scripture, we know, ha, here's some special wisdom to try to learn. Interesting, considering that with where we just were with Proverbs 18 just a few weeks ago. But I turn to Psalm 145 first, and then I'll read the proverb. Notice how it sets us up well for it. Verse 14 of Psalm 145. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. I think the first part of that verse I might read again tonight to lead into Proverbs 18, verse 12. But think about that second part. The Lord upholdeth, but then he raiseth up all those that be bowed down. He raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Well, I'd like to say more about that, but I think I essentially will in this sermon with our scripture. So let's look to our scripture, Proverbs 15, verse 33. Proverbs 15, verse 33. The last verse of Proverbs 15. Hear now the word of God as Jesus preaches it to you through his earthen vessel. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. That second part is particularly why I wanted to meditate on this today with you, and Proverbs 18, verse 12, that ends exactly the same way. Before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. But let me read the whole verse again. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Why are we here today? Well, once again, it's helpful during a busy transition for me to be able to do a topical sermon, but in particular, and the main reason, is when I got, as I know many of you receive, Elder and now Deacon, again, Renner's daily nugget, Monday through Friday, he sent this scripture out on Friday, and it had a really nice quote from Charles Spurgeon, and I found myself saying, wow, I remember that proverb. I need to think about that more. I want to meditate on that more. So as you know, when I'm short on time and when there's a scripture I want to spend more time with, I make you hear it in a sermon. But I usually experience it. It seems that the Lord does something with it. It seems like it's usually what you need. So I trust that this will be good for you. Maybe I could ask the rhetorical question, a show of hands, who does not struggle with pride? Ah, good. None of you rose your hand. Don't raise your hand, children. You're not listening. Who does not struggle with pride? Oh, yeah, I don't struggle with pride. That would be a lie. And that would be proud to say such, right? I think we all need more humility. Would everyone raise their hand to that? Yes, I need to be more humble. I definitely need more humility. Even a humble thing to raise your hand and admit it, right? Okay, so this, we all need this. But when I read the devotion Friday that I'm about to share in part with you based on this scripture, I found myself saying, wow, I need more of that. As I've shared with you, I'm newly married, as you know. And as I'm seeking to be the husband and lead, and remembering to love my wife, but also remembering that I need respect, there can be a temptation for a husband to focus on wanting respect. You could maybe say honor. And what the Lord has been reminding me is the best way to get more respect and honor as a husband, is to be a better loving husband to the wife. Now, you know, our human nature, our sinful nature, you know, we're always going to have to work harder on that. And I thought, wow, this verse is really actually encouraging for me. Not exactly challenging, although it does challenge us. It's encouraging for me because it shows us the way to have more honor. Men, if you want more honor, respect from your wives, today's Bible verse is the answer for you. Okay? And if you are seeking to have more respect from anyone in your life, in any formal way or informal way, here's the answer for you today. Maybe at work, you wish you could be more respected. You could have more honor in the workplace. Here is the answer for you today. It is not your human nature. It is the nature of, it's supernatural of the scriptures and enabled by the Holy Spirit. It's the new man you'll need to quicken in yourself by God's grace as you study and commit and pray for God to give you the grace to do it. And you'll have to keep killing the old man that wants to demand more honor. Okay? So, I find in this verse motivation. I find in this verse helpful information to get what I want. And you have the same opportunity. I hope that you will take this to heart, lay it to heart wholeheartedly, and live it out from your heart. So, let me give you the verse again, Proverbs 15, verse 33, especially thinking of the second part. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Here's part of Elder and Deacon Renner's quote from Charles Spurgeon that was in his Friday nugget in his text that he sends us. Here's part of that quote about this verse from Charles Spurgeon. True humility is a flower which will adorn any garden. This is a sauce with which you may season every dish of life, and you will find an improvement in every case. Whether it be prayer or praise, whether it be work or suffering, the genuine salt of humility cannot be used in excess. We ended up talking about this in our family devotion, and much of what you will hear came out of that as we considered these things and considered these words. Think about it. You can never have too much humility. You'll never be in a situation as you're cooking a meal and say, oh, that's too much salt. No, it'll always taste better with more humility. You sprinkle a little more humility in there. If the sauce isn't quite right in your life and the sense of being disrespected is tasting bitter in your mouth, add more humility to yourself. You can always add more humility and it will always make it taste better. We could even be proactive and say, I'm going to dump a whole bunch of humility into this sauce right at the beginning because it'll only taste better. And we all can be, oh, this tastes so good. Thanks for, oh, I love it. You put a lot of humility in this sauce, didn't you? Oh, thank you. Or the flower. Think about, he says, true humility is like a flower. It will adorn any garden. It doesn't matter what garden you're in. It doesn't matter what part of the world you are in, family, church, or state. If you plant more of the seeds of humility, they will grow anywhere. You know, there are certain plants that just grow better, and humility is one of them. If you work hard to cultivate and plant it, it will grow. And wherever it grows, more and more of the fragrance of humility can be our sweet-smelling sacrifice and savor in the nostrils of the Lord, but also one another. When we are proud, don't we find we sort of stink to the other person and they want to get away? When others are proud, don't they stink to us and we kind of want to get away? But we need the perfume of more humility. We put on more of that scent of humility and all of a sudden we become a bit attractive again. Notice he says this, you will find an improvement in every case. And I think that's the main idea of this second part of Proverbs 15:33 that is repeated verbatim in Proverbs 18, verse 12. Before honor is humility. You will find every case, every time you choose to add more humility first, if you want to be treated better. In every case, he says, you will find improvement. So what areas of your life, what relationships are you struggling with? This is not to say that you don't need to expect respect and ask for respect. We've preached on that from the Sermon on the Mount. We saw that looking at the fifth commandment today. But there's still a way to go about it. So even the elders are told how to go about correcting someone, how to go about correcting someone in a humble way. If you can do that, you will find your life improves in every case. In every case, when you bring humility to the garden, to the sauce, in every case, it will smell and taste better. In every case, you will feel more honored by what happens. Even if the person will not respond to you when you try, God will honor your heart for trying. You will sense His approval and blessing because ultimately you're trying to honor Him by keeping His word. When you want more honor, sprinkle in more humility. When you want more honor, stir in more humility. That will produce the fragrance and taste that you are seeking in your relationships of life. Essentially, this scripture teaches you the way you get great insight, the way you get great influence, is first to humbly receive grace to do so. If you want more insight and influence, which would seem to be the main idea of the reward in both parts of this verse, then the way to have that is to be humble so that you can receive what you cannot take, what you cannot force. What we have here in this proverb is a parallelism. You know, you have two statements that are relating and saying something about the same idea. There is synonymous parallelism, there is antithetical parallelism, which we'll see tonight, even though the second part is the same, and there is synthetic parallelism. I'll explain now synonymous parallelism, you know, what a synonym is. It's essentially the same thing. It's essentially a different word that means the same thing, maybe brings a little bit of a different nuance or sense to it, but it's essentially the same thing. So here, the second part of our verse is essentially being said the first time in a different way. We have synonymous parallelism, two parallel phrases that are essentially saying the same thing. So notice this. First, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the source of wisdom. You remember that wisdom only comes in that order. So if we don't fear the Lord, we won't get wisdom. If we are unwilling to submit ourselves humbly, knowing the Lord knows better than we do and has things to show us about our heart with His word we don't want to look at. If we don't come as a good student to the word, if we don't come and hear the word, if we close our heart to the word, then we receive no instruction from Him. It has to be that we have a fear of the Lord first, and that will affect how we hear His word. Fear not being fear of being condemned, fear being that reverence that we have for our Heavenly Father. The fear of the Lord has to come first so that we get His wisdom. You know what it looks like. You have certain students, if you're a teacher or you are a parent, sometimes certain children, that simply just respect you more. Therefore, they are the ones that listen better and take to heart what you are trying to tell them. Therefore, they are the ones that usually obey better. Therefore, they are the ones that are more wise. I think it is Psalm 110, verse 11 that teaches, it is by doing God's word we know that it's true. It's true by itself, but we know by the doing of it, we experience, this is true. We experiencing it more deeply. So we have to come to God, fearing Him, trusting Him, so that He will teach us. We essentially are unteachable if we don't come first to Him in His word ready to be taught. That is a reverence for the great teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ, who teaches us through His word. To get wisdom, you need to know that you don't have wisdom. That's humble, right? You have to humble yourselves and say, I have something to learn. You know, when somebody tries to teach us, sometimes we recognize we're proud and not humble. We don't have humility. How? By the way we receive the information. I already know that. Look, I'm trying to tell you something. You're not hearing me. Why? Because you're not listening. You think you already know. Sometimes we say of our children, they're a teenager. They already think they know everything, right? And we wait till they become more older and wise, they become more humble. Sometimes by life's humbling experiences, then all of a sudden, they're more interested to learn from mom and dad. We need to be teachable students. And to be teachable students, we have to recognize we need help to understand. We need someone who has more knowledge and more experience to teach us these things. So God is saying, I know everything. I know everything that's happening. Come to my word with the attitude that I can teach you something, and then God will teach you something. And that's reflecting the other part of the verse. But think about this, Proverb 1, verse 7, very familiar. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord gives us instruction. We have in our verse, you might consider verse 32 in Proverb 15. We won't look at it now. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Proverb 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You have no knowledge. You have no wisdom until you fearfully approach the Lord. You may approach the Lord, even now in wisdom, but not shoo the birds out of your head because of pride. You demand to be worried, which is to disobey Jesus in Matthew 6. You demand to the right to be discontent, which is to disobey God's word in Philippians 4. You have to be humble and say, yes, I'm going to clear my mind so that I can sit at the feet of the Master Jesus Christ and receive his teaching. For what are the disciples of Jesus Christ but those who are learning the ways of Jesus? The fear of the Lord, Jesus Christ, is the beginning of knowledge. You have to fear him before you will obtain the knowledge he has to give you. Similarly, in the second part of our verse, humility comes before honor. Humility comes before honor. Maybe if we think about it, like when we go to school or get a degree. No school is going to invite you to walk across the stage and shake your hand and give you a diploma, right? If you didn't do the work, if you didn't finish the work, if you didn't do the work well enough to pass according to the requirements, right? So if we want that instruction, we have to be humble to come and get it if we're going to have the honor of graduation. If we're going to have the honor of a degree, if we're going to receive the idea of honor of saying, I have some credentials, I have done the work, I have earned the degree, I am deserving of some honor and respect for that work that others have not done. We all can say that of our different areas of life. And that honor is usually bestowed upon people for their different things they've earned. But not if they didn't. Not if they didn't do the work, not if they didn't finish the work. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Similarly, humility comes before honor. Just think about that. I think that phrase is repeated in our proverb tonight. It's repeated for a reason. You and I are proud people. Amen. Are you too proud to say amen? Amen. Let's try again. You and I are proud people. Amen. Some people won't say it. That's not good. That's pride. Pride resists. More on that tonight. Humility opens up the hand and mouth. We need to say regularly to ourselves, we need to train ourselves. We need to change the way we think and react. We have a refrain here in the two Proverbs, and it's repeated in different ways all through the Proverbs, especially as I'll keep demonstrating. Humility before honor. Husbands, you can say that. Wives, you can say that. I want more honor. Humility comes first. I want more respect. Humility must come first. humility before honor. If I do my job right today, that will be screwed into your cranium, and it will be working the season and fragrance of humility on your heart. And you'll keep saying that tonight as you go to bed, and you will keep saying and trying to do what you say. And yes, you will struggle because you are proud, just as I am, in our stubborn old nature. This is why God speaks to us all through the scriptures as the church, as hard-hearted and stiff-necked. Stiff-necked, you can think like a donkey. Won't be moved, won't be led. We are all like that. We have to be more like the sheep who know the voice of our shepherd. We have to be able to say, humility before honor. Humility before honor. Humility before honor. You see, you and I will let that go right through our heads like we're mental floss here. You ever see that picture of mental floss? You can stick the floss through the ears and floss your head because there's nothing in the middle. Oh, there is something in the middle, but we can tend to act like there isn't. That's going to go in one ear and right out the other. I know it will because it does happen to me. Does it not happen to you? Okay, I see nodding heads. I see people listening. Good. Now you have the opportunity to grow then. Humility before honor. What is going to be repeated tonight in the other proverb? Same thing. Humility before honor. What is the lesson of Jesus Christ? How he saves us. How we are receiving salvation. Humility before honor. You know that word honor in the Hebrew is the Hebrew word kabod. Kabod is where we get the idea of the glory cloud, the kabod. When God's glory came and shone in a visual, palpable way that you felt it had a weight to it. It was so heavy. It's like a heavy cloud is this idea of honor. You can think of honor. We are usually bestowed degrees. Maybe we are bestowed special clothes to wear, extra clothes, a heavier sense of weight. Even in certain offices, we have our uniforms. And when we see, I was just noticing the police at a restaurant the other day, and I felt honor to them. I saw their uniform. It represented something. It's heavier than my clothes I was wearing, and what they're wearing on their belt is heavier, and I felt a sense of honor as they had that sign of honor to distinguish them. But humility has to come before that can happen. But when you get it, the honor is strength. I was encouraged, shared with Fernanda, just as we were doing work yesterday, John Piper was preaching on marriage, and the message was marriage, forgiveness, and forbearance. And one of the things he said was marriage is one of the hardest things you'll ever do. It is the hardest relationship. It takes the most work than any other relationship in the church. And he says, now you can remember it, at least half of society and the church divorces. And frankly, usually pretty quickly. So he's saying that, knowing that to the congregation, don't quit on your marriage. Work hard. It's hard work. But I love what he said after that. If you don't quit on working hard, which takes a lot of humility, and he gave a lot of examples that makes you kind of go, oh, I do that. Oh, yeah, that was pride. Oh, you know, that was trying to force honor instead of earning the honor or setting up the honor. And he said this, though, if you do this, there is great glory to be had in your marriages. And I see some of you nodding your heads. You understand. If you do this, there is great glory that you enjoy later. But it has to come that way first. If you demand your rights as husband and wife, there's no glory in that. And you get no... Whoa, excuse me. You get no glory in that. You get no glory in that. Excuse me. pardon me. You get no glory in that. But if you deny yourself your rights... And you humble yourself, and oh, what is to be humble, beloved? Oh, to be humbled is what? To get low. To get on the ground. To put your head down. Put your ears back. To acknowledge someone else. To give them what you want. Right? That's What has to happen first, and it is such a struggle in every relationship of our life, in every relation of official ways, family, church, and state, superiors, inferiors, equals. It's always a struggle. Of course it's a struggle. We are proud sinners who struggle to admit we're proud. So we've got to recognize the glory comes, you know that phrase, no pain, no gain. Humility is painful. It means denying yourself and dying to yourself, just like Jesus. No pain, but no gain. If you don't have the pain of humility first, no gain of glory. You can fake it, but you can see when you don't really have it. And you can feel when you wish you had it differently. So have the pain of humility to get that glory, the weighty sense of honor. Proverb 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall be satisfied. Think of that. Our scripture today says the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. Well, the Proverbs throughout are encouraging us to have wisdom for living life. Wisdom is not about intelligence so much. It's about an ability to choose right from wrong. It's about an ability to discern right from wrong, not in others so much. That's easy. In ourselves, that's hard. Wisdom is able to look at ourselves and apply God's wisdom to how we should be living our lives. And I don't know about you, but reading the Proverbs, I read it and I say, failure. I'm a failure. But what am I supposed to do? Proverbs also say, get up 7 times. Don't quit. Wisdom is to keep trying and keep getting better. God promises the fear of the Lord will give us wisdom, and the fear of the Lord tendeth to life. He that shall abide, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. If we have the humility to fear the Lord in approaching his word to be taught, and approaching his word to teach ourselves in the doing of the laboratory of life with these lessons, we will have a better life. We will get the reward, the glory, the honor. You know, there are certain people who just are respected more, who just have earned respect and honor and deferment. Why? Because we've observed them for a long time be very humble. The truly humble over time, we respect the most. They just have an effect on us. Just as we talked about submission, it does something to you. We can have those rewards in life. Proverb 3, verse 34, quoted in the New Testament a lot. Proverb 3, verse 34, God giveth grace unto the lowly. I'm giving you halves of most of these verses. I'll bring the negative aspect of it tonight when we look at an antithetical parallelism in Proverbs 18, 12 with the same ending. But here I'm just giving you the better half. Proverbs 3, 34, God giveth grace unto the lowly. Now remember again that word lowly has the idea of getting low. I have to bow. I have to bow to King Jesus if I want him to extend his scepter of blessing over me. If I want him to entrust me with more as a leader, I have to first be a servant, he says. I have to humble myself that he would trust me with more. To receive grace is to admit the need for forgiveness. To receive grace is to admit the need for support. And only the humble will do this. Only the humble will take help. Only the humble will say, I can't do it on my own. I need more of God's grace. I need more time with the Lord and the Spirit. I need to ask his people to be with me and help me. Only the humble will be able to be willing to see that you can't make it. You have to be given it. We need even God's grace to do these things. We shouldn't be reading this saying, yes, I'm going to be more humble. I can do this. So I can have more honor. No, that ain't going to work, folks. God, help me. God, help me be more humble. God, help me. I am so proud. God, help me be more humble. You see, that's a humble way to approach humility, and God will grant that prayer. See, think about this. So many people today don't think they need to be saved. So they don't receive salvation because they're too proud to admit they're a sinner. and that they deserve hell. Instead, they say, I'm a good person, and God should be happy to take me. And that's pride. We approach our relationships with one another. We think we are much better than we are, don't we? We think we treat one another much better than we actually do. And then we expect something. We need to recognize that actually, I don't deserve maybe what you owe me by Scripture, but I don't deserve it. I want to try to give more reason for you want to give it, but I don't deserve it. To receive, you see, is to be recognizing you can't make it, and you can't take it, and you can't fake it. James 4, verse 6 is quoting Proverbs 3, verse 34. So notice, this is quoted in the New Testament often. God giveth grace to whom? Unto the humble. Those who are willing to die to themselves to be saved and to keep dying to themselves to be sanctified by serving others, by serving Jesus. Again, God giveth grace unto whom? Not the proud. Not to those who won't admit it. Not to those who refuse to speak it. God gives grace to who? The humble. Who can say, amen, that's me. Help me, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord Jesus. To receive from God is to offer not a fist to God, but the palm of your hand, opened up in praise. To receive from your fellow men and women is not to offer a fist to your fellow men and women, boys and girls, but to offer out your palm to shake their hand. There is a before and an after aspect to this. That's being emphasized. There is a this, then, and only in that order. If you get it out of order, you get none of what you want. If you try to get honor before humility, you don't get any, but you will be humbled, which is not what you want. You'll have more humiliation, which is not what you want. Notice, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. It's by the fear of the Lord that we have the beginning of wisdom and instruction and knowledge. Notice here it says, before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. And again, beloved, I'm preaching to myself. That's why I picked this verse. Are you letting it preach to you right now? In your head, before honor is humility. You know, there are some that are so proud that will just fight it the whole time. There are some that will be like a donkey that just won't be led. Don't be one of them. Be a sheep, not a donkey. Say to yourselves, yes, this is me. Before I can have honor, I need to be more humble. Before honor, humility. Humility precedes honor. Real honor is only given to people who are first truly humble. And again, humility, like submission, is not the doing so much as in the how you do it. True humility is seen in the face, in the eyes, in the way the body moves, in the voice. We can go through the motions, but we can see the fighting if we don't really want to. We have to really be humble if we want real honor. Or we find people saying, you don't mean it. You're just saying it. And you don't get the honor. You don't get the honor in the face that you want to see. Before honor is humility. To be honored, you must first be humble. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another. You hear that? All you be subject one to another. Nobody gets to exempt themselves from this and think they don't need more humility to get more honor. Nobody gets to say, that's about you, not me. That's pride, if that's what you say. Everybody should be saying, yes, yes, I need to be more subjective. I need to be more objective, maybe. I need to be not so much subjective, but I need to be more submissive, more subordinate. I need to subject myself more. Be subject one to another and be clothed with what? be clothed with humility. We should be walking around and it should look like our clothes are humility. Just as our fragrance should be humility. Just as our spice and our sauce should be humility. So our clothes that we wear should be humility. The thing that people should notice about us the most is not what we're wearing on our body, but how we are taking our body through the marketplace. That's why sometimes we can dress too proudly. And even in 1 Peter 3, it says, hey, there's a certain way to dress. You should not be drawing attention to yourself. You should be drawing attention to Jesus. So dress even humbly, that we can draw more attention to Jesus, that we can show humility, and that we can act more humbly. But most importantly, the figurative clothes of humility is what will bring more honor to Jesus Christ. And thus, he will give us more honor in our conscience and often in what he entrusts us to. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 again. I'm giving it to you in part. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God giveth grace to the humble. That's three times now, beloved. Two times we have in the Proverbs, humility before honor. Three times we have, God gives grace to the humble. Are we hearing it? You want more grace? You want more of God's gracious work in your life? He gives that to the humble. He gives that to the humble. Hear that positively. You want more grace? You want more of God's gracious work in your life? Here it is. He gives it to you who are humble. Be humble. And you can expect to receive more. That's three times. Twice in the New Testament, quoting Proverbs 3. Back to the Proverb 22, verse 4. Proverb 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord. Notice the fear of the Lord and humility go together all the time. In our verse today. In other verses we've quoted. And in this verse as well. The fear of the Lord is seen in a humble spirit. After all, a meek and quiet spirit is what the eyes of the Lord consider great price, right? 1 Peter chapter 3. The fear of the Lord and humility are go together, or you could say humility is showing that one truly fears the Lord. A lot of people say they fear the Lord. Not too many people prove they fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is seen in humility. Again, Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Hear this, beloved. Not just if you have humility, God gives you more grace. He graciously gives you riches and honor and life. If we feel like we are lacking in receiving such things, what's the problem? We need more humility. Or we could say, what's the solution? We need more humility. You want more of God's gracious work in your lives, in your relationships. You want more of God's gracious blessings in your lives. And don't hear the prosperity gospel, but this is what the word says. It's by humility. It is through the channel of you being more humble that God will give you more riches, that he will give you what again? More honor. And that he will give you more life. He says in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, them that honor me, I will honor. Well, think about this. Saul refused to honor God and how he was supposed to relate to others. So what did God do? He took the Spirit of God away from him. And he was miserable the rest of his life. He took his kingdom away from him. Who did he give it to? King David. A man after God's own heart. Not perfect, but when he was challenged by the prophet Nathan, he repented. He honored God and he honored God's prophet to bring a very hard, difficult, harsh message. You are the man. You are the man. And David responded with Psalm 51, Psalm 32. And so God honored him. God gave David the kingdom. God gave his son Solomon the kingdom. God gave the seat of David to Jesus Christ. God made David one of the most important types of Jesus Christ as king. He's mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew in the genealogy with Father Abraham of Jesus Christ. God honored David because David honored him. God says, them that honor me, I will honor. But it comes by humbling yourself to the Lord and humbling yourself in how you work with others according to the way the Lord says. Jesus says this, he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. We all like those words. We like to quote them when we analyze others. We're not really that good at acknowledging to ourselves how good of a servant we're being in our hearts. But Jesus says, he that is greatest among you, the one who is really getting the most honor, is the one who is your servant. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Matthew 23:11-12. He that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The opposite is true, and we'll look at that tonight with the other proverb with the same closing but a different beginning. You see, God often is the one laying pressure on you. You got to remember that. God is often the one who's disciplining you, who's putting hard things upon you, who's putting a hard pressure on your shoulders. Why? So that he can lift you up. He can relieve you from it and lift you up as you humble yourself under him in it. That's what Peter says to us. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. And Jerry Bridges, in his book on holiness, I just read him say this. I thought it was applicable. He says, thinking of 1 Peter 5, verse 6, if you and I are to appropriate God's grace in our times of need, we must see his sovereignty ultimately ruling in all the circumstances of our lives. And when those circumstances are difficult, disappointing, or humiliating, we must humble ourselves under his mighty hand. It's often God who's putting the pressure on you. Oh, he uses others, but it's God that's doing it to do something in you, to humble you, to lift you up. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 reads, in part, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice that Christ's own life shows the order of this verse and that verse I just read. Humility before honor. Humility before honor. There's a cause and effect again. And it was the same for Jesus as the God-man, as the mediatorial servant. Before comes before after. As silly as that sounds, there is a before that must come first before the results can come after. It has to come in that order or it isn't going to come. And that was true for Jesus. So as always, let Christ be your example. Jesus was laid on the cross. He had a cross laid upon his back. He had a crown of thorns laid upon his head. Humiliating, painful. This happened before Jesus was raised from the dead and sat on his throne at the right hand of God while the Father now makes his enemies his footstool. And so he says to you, you have to follow his footsteps and find he then and only then sets your footsteps. He only then sets you with hinds feet on high places. Back to Deacon Renner's Friday nugget, quoting Charles Spurgeon on this verse. Again, the verse, Proverbs 15:33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. If you have that humility, God will give you instruction. God will give you wisdom. God will give you grace. God will give you life. God will give you honor and riches. And Charles Spurgeon also was quoted in that devotional nugget, saying this upon the verse. When a man is sincerely, notice that word sincerely, when a man or a woman or a boy or a girl is sincerely humble, there is never any limit to what God will do for him. Humility makes us ready to be blessed by the God of all grace and fits us to deal efficiently with our fellow men. Let me read that one more time. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. When a man is sincerely humble, there is never any limit to what God will do for him. Humility makes us ready to be blessed by the God of all grace and fits us to deal efficiently with our fellow men. One more thought comes to mind to encourage and motivate you to follow. And again, I think of Esther. Esther comes to her husband, the king, Ahasuerus. How does she approach him every time, especially when she has not been summoned by him? And she knows that if you come to the king and he did not summon you, he might kill you. He has the right to kill you. Wow. What a woman to risk her own life for the needs of others. But how does she approach Ahasuerus? She approaches him very different than Vashti, right? Even though she's queen now, she approaches him how? She bows. She bows before her husband, the king, most importantly the king, and she waits to be spoken to. She waits to be directed. And then she answers. And then, what does he do for her? Having bowed herself so low, he extends his scepter of gold and shows favor to her. And he says, rise. And he makes her in a place of great authority, ruling over this incredible, expansive empire of the Medo-Persians. Gives her enormous influence to save her people in a great, exalted place of honor, which she would never have had if she didn't first humiliate and humble herself before the king. So we see in the Revelation, the Apocalypse, what do we see of the Apostle John? He sees Jesus for who he is, and he's afraid. And he bows. And when he bows, then Jesus says, and he touches him with his hand, and he says, get up. We have to bow to Jesus in how we live life the way he says, in humility. Then he will say, stand in honor. The message for you from all of this is this simple phrase that I hope will help. To be tall, first, be small. Not an easy message to apply, beloved. I've been convicted myself the whole time in every area of life, past and present, as I tremble to face the future. I hope you're hearing it the same way. The message for you is to be tall, first, be small. It has to go in that order. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Said another way for you in the sermon today, to be tall, be small. Let us bow before King Jesus and humbly pray. Almighty God, King of kings, Lord of lords, Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. We confess we are so proud. We confess we are not very humble. And so let us recognize often that you are disciplining and humbling us so that we can then be entrusted with honor and grace and be exalted and lifted up, because we will be humble servants in greater places of influence. You are a good God, and you will protect us from hurting others by letting us get honor and glory that we have not earned, that we are not prepared for, that we will abuse and misuse. Let us recognize our need to humble ourselves before you, that you would lift us up. Let us humble ourselves under your mighty hand, that you would lift us up, for our times are in your hand. Let us commit our spirit into your hand and lift us up as we rest upon it, as we open our hand and extend it up to you in praise, as we open our heart and extend it up to you in praise and to be filled by your grace. That will not happen when we keep it closed in pride. And help us to open our hand to offer it to others rather than shake it at others clenched, that we would be receiving a blessing. And Lord, even if you would not allow us to receive that honor from our fellow man when we do this, let us sense and feel your honor and be blessed. For the Lord Jesus Christ was not honored by men, but the Father said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So let us seek the most important honor of all in this life and in the next, to hear you, Lord Jesus Christ, say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little few things here. Now enter into my Father's house, and I will make you a steward and manager of higher and greater things." Oh Lord, let us remember your way as you who are the way, the truth, and the life, is for we, the people of the word and of your way, to be the same. Humility before honor. Before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. And let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, and we ask you to help us to be more humble. We cannot do this of ourselves. We will immediately fight. We will immediately kick. As we confess, in some ways, we even do already. Oh Lord, before honor is humility. Let us have the joy set before us to endure the crown, as did the Lord Jesus Christ, who is already rewarded in heaven, ruling and reigning and conquering. Conquer us more. Give us more victory over ourselves. Let thy kingdom come and thy will be done more in our hearts. That is, give us the grace of more humility, that we would bring more honor to you and to your church and to our family, to our relationships, to our workplaces, and then that we deserve to be seen in more honor, because we will be seen to be Christians and more of the Lord Jesus Christ, who we bow ourselves to in all of this. More of him will be seen in us. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, King and Head of the Church, and all your people said, Amen.